think I forgot to mention that we have a business meeting after the service. We'll take a 15-minute break after the service, and we'll gather together for those who are able to stay. All right, let's ask God to help us understand the word before us this morning. Father, your word, you were Numbers 3 this morning. Help us to understand it. There's a lot of principles here about ministry. So help us to apply these things. And we see you laying foundations for many things regarding ministry and serving one another. So help us to see these things and apply it in our own context. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think we're beginning to appreciate numbers, I hope, as we start to see how organized and structured God wanted everything to be. While it may not be the most exciting reading, the first 10 chapters, it'll get better, okay? Just hang in there. There's a lot of action in chapters 11 and so on. But you have to appreciate that God had given Moses an absolutely enormous task of organizing 2 to 3 million slaves into family units, tribal units, clans, and then army, into an army, and then camping them all around his presence through the tabernacle. So in organizing the people in their army divisions, God said, but don't count the Levites. They're not part of the army. He has a separate purpose for them. And so here in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're going to see what God has in mind for the Levites. And already, we already know God is holy, right? And you don't just come to God any way you feel like it. We've already saw that. But there's a reason why there's an order, and that's actually to protect people. God says the Levites are there to guard, to protect you from going there when you shouldn't go there. There's a way to get there. There's a way to get to God, and God's going to show you, but you have to listen to what he has to say. So God organizes this. He calls Moses and Aaron again. He says, you know, I'm gonna establish you as the priesthood, Aaron's sons. He already lost his first two sons. And why did he lose his first two sons? Because they went when they weren't supposed to go into the presence of God, not in the way that God prescribed. So God had to send a harsh message. And so there's a slight reminder of that. Just, okay, let's make sure we listen and find out how do we get to God. And so who decides what role that people get in the ministry around the tabernacle? Well, God does. God is sovereign. God makes those choices. God chooses who is going to serve in what capacity. And I think God does that for us as well, through our gifts and spiritual gifts and where he puts us in life. And when you and I grumble about the responsibilities or spiritual abilities that we have, we are, in essential, grumbling at God because he made a poor choice. No amens? Right? We literally are grumbling at God because of our lot. If we're not happy with our lot in life, because God is sovereign, he's put us in those circumstances, we have to trust him. So there's a good reminder right off the bat, right in these first few verses. God chooses his servants totally by grace. Totally by grace. Not on qualifications. I mean, God chose Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, and then he chose Aaron to be the high priest, and then he chose Aaron's sons to help him, and then he chose the Levites, you know, one of the 12 tribes, he chose the Levites. So God is the one who's making all these choices. And then even with the Levites, he says, okay, Levi has 3 sons. He says, the Gershonites, you're going to do this, and the Merarites are going to do this, and the Kohathites are going to do this. That's on the test, okay? So who chooses all that? God. God says, I'm the one who's making those choices. And so what qualifications do any of these people have for all these things? Well, we're not told they have any qualifications at all. God just made this choice by his grace and his grace alone. We don't know the mind of God. We are not in the holy council where Jesus and the Spirit and God come together and decide these things. But whatever gifts he blesses us with or assignments he has given us, they're all by his grace. They're given to us by his grace. We know they're not based on qualifications, because if they were, right? If they were, then we would have some serious difficulties with the choices that God made. Because when we look at Moses' resume and Aaron's resume and Levi's resume, we might think, ha, Lord, what were you doing? You made some really poor choices. These guys had serious sin in their life. But the encouraging thing for us, because God did choose them, was that our past sins don't have to define us. All right, so let's take a look at these three guys. All right, Moses, okay, Egyptian upbringing, we know that. Pharaoh's court, lots of educational advantages for sure. That always looks good on a resume, doesn't it? All right, something else in Moses' resume, murderer. Murderer, that's on Moses' resume. Okay, Exodus 2. I'll have a lot of these passages up on the screen. Exodus 2, one day after, verse 11, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting, and he asked the one in the wrong. He says, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Whoops. Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "What I did must have become known." And then Moses ends up running into the desert for 40 years. His retirement plan is to watch sheep for a long time. But God shows up 40 years later and says, "The Pharaoh who wanted you dead for killing one of theirs is dead." He says, "I want you to go back there, and I want you to bring what was on your heart was right. The way you did it was wrong." But he says, I want you to do it my way this time. He says, "Will you do that?" And he agrees to do that, okay? So Moses, who once felt the urge to help his people out of slavery in his own way, learns humility and repentance for 40 years. And God calls him to lead Israel out of Egypt. What about Aaron? Okay, what about Aaron? All right, on Aaron's resume, well, first of all, he was a better speaker than his brother. We know that. So, good speaker. You know what else is on his resume? Goldsmith. Aaron was a goldsmith. Did you know that? All right, Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron said, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fastening it with a tool. See, he's a goldsmith. Okay? Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he said, "No, that's not right." No, he didn't say that, did he? Okay? That's what he should have said, right? He built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord." This is the weird thing. At least somehow he thought he was doing it for God. But that's not how it came out. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And revelry is not a board game, okay? It's not good stuff, okay? So then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They bow down to it, sacrifice to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt.'" So Aaron made a golden calf for the people that ended up, the people ended up worshiping it as if it was God, which is awful. Even after he had seen all the miracles, all these people had seen firsthand the miracles that God had done in Egypt. And yet God still chooses Aaron to lead the priesthood. What about Levi? Well, Levi was a murderer too. Genesis 34. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, raped Levi's sister Dinah, Levi and his brothers coerced the Shechemites to get circumcised, to accept Shechem as part of the family, who did want to marry Dinah. They agreed, but they had other plans that we read about in Genesis 34:25. 3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies, looted the city where their sister had been defiled. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields. They carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. So again, God's sovereign in his choosing, and he chooses by grace, and it's not based on, you know, the history of your sinfulness. God can restore that. He can use that. And I think there's a great application for us. Our sins don't have to define us. Our sins don't have to define us. They didn't define these guys. And some of the things they did were awful. But our faith in Christ is a gift from God. And our talents and spiritual gifts are grace gifts from God in order to serve him. And any responsibilities we should have, right, we should humbly accept because we didn't earn them. God gave them to us through different means, right? Through our ministries and so on. He gave them to us in spite of our sinful tendencies. Imagine we chose people to serve in our church based on sins in the past. We would have zero people involved in ministry. So yes, don't let your sins define you, past sins, but as a reminder, our sins can affect how God might bless us. So while God forgave Moses and Aaron their sins and put them in positions of responsibility over his people, there's a future incident in the book of Numbers that results in Moses and Aaron losing out on the blessing of getting into the promised land. And we'll look at that in more detail in Numbers chapter 20, but we'll just glance at it for a second. So in Numbers 20, the Israelites are going to complain again about water. Where's the water? We need water. Moses goes to God. God says, take my staff. He says, speak to the rock, and water will gush out. Well, Moses and Aaron kind of did a little differently. So Moses took the staff in the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. Must we bring water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out by the grace of God, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them. So both Aaron and Moses would die on the journey. They lost out on the blessing of actually getting into the promised land because of their rebellion against God. And what about Levi? Well, Levi, we read in Genesis 49, when his father Jacob blessed all the sons, he said this of Levi, Simeon and Levi, verse 4-5 in Genesis 49, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly. For they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. So while Levi got to help out with the priesthood, Levi lost out on land. So as a tribe, they had no specific area which was theirs. They were scattered throughout the land. They served at the tabernacle, but they lost out on having their own piece of property. So already, we haven't even gotten past verse 5, and we're reminded of the grace and sovereignty of God. right? He saves us, he gifts us, he uses us based not on our qualifications, not on our great character, but on his grace. And maybe our salvation, our salvation is not in jeopardy. We understand that. But the enjoyment of the benefits of salvation are lost, sometimes lost or lessened because of our moments of rebellion. So we need to stay humble and thankful. So the rest of chapter 3 has to do with dividing up the ministry responsibilities of the Levites between the three sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, who are going to assist Aaron and the priest in the ministry of the tabernacle. So while, like the army, there, God wants to count it, he's going to count them, because he needs everyone. He needs everyone. Everyone is important. He needs everyone. Good reminder. And they have very specific roles that God wants them to do. And this is going to become very important, especially when we get into chapter 16, which we'll just sort of touch on a bit. So with sort of chapter 16, which is the rebellion of Korah, who's a Kohathite, sort of looming in our minds, we need to remember that ministry responsibilities and abilities are to be appreciated, not envied, because this will happen later on. Chapter 4, we'll get more details about their ministries, but for now we're just going to sort of summarize what each of the three sons' families are responsible. I think I have a map. Is in the next slide, Chris? Yeah, so there's, remember, we saw this last week. Last week we focused on the tribes, where the tribes are camped, but see where the Levites, the Merarites, are in the north, Gershonites in the west, the sons of Kohath to the south, then Aaron, Levi, Moses, Aaron, and the sons of Aaron, they're actually at the entrance of the tabernacle itself. So they get this camp very close to God, practically, right? They're going to serve there. But also there's a protection. They are to guard the tabernacle from people who might want to just sort of wander in whenever they feel like it. And God says, no, that's not good. So the Gershonites, in verses 21 to 26, they're supposed to look after the actual tent. I don't have a map picture of the tabernacle, but I think most of you are familiar with it. You know, it was all covered in a tent, and there's a tent curtain around the whole thing, okay? So the Gershonites were looking after the curtains and that part of it. The Merarites, they're responsible for, you know, what you put the curtains on, all the posts, okay? All those things around the frames, and they have to set it up and get the tent pegs and all that. And then the Kohathites, verses 27 to 32, well, they get to look after the cool stuff, right? They get to carry the ark and the menorah. I mean, whoa, nice, right? They got all the cool stuff to do. So, but all these things, they're all necessary. None of them is better than the other. And when you think about it, you know, because the Kohathites can't do their job, they can't do what they're supposed to do until what? The guys with the tent pegs and the posts get it going, and then the curtains get on, and then, right? So it's a good reminder that no effective ministry happens without preparation. Nothing happens without preparation. Sacrifices couldn't happen if the tent frames and the coverings weren't all in place. So the Merarites had to do their job before anyone could do theirs. I mean, how often are we totally oblivious to the preparations that happen even on a Sunday morning or for any time ministry happens, right? I mean, people study the Bible on their own before they come to teach a Bible study or junior church class or preach a sermon. The worship team picks songs, and they magically perform them Sunday morning without any practice. No, right? And then somebody cleans the church or moves chairs or tables or cuts grass or shovels snow, or somebody typed on a computer the things in the bulletin and then were printed and folded and all those things. Someone sharpens pencil crayons for the kids, right? All these things, we don't even think about any of these things when you walk in here on a Sunday morning. But they all have to happen for us to be able to be less distracted. Because we're easily distracted, aren't we? Right? There's a wasp. How many of you looked? Okay, wasn't there. Okay? But, you know, a wasp flies by, or someone cries out, or someone drops something, or, you know, there's a spelling mistake in the PowerPoint. Oh, I hate that. Right? And that distracts you. It throws you. Those are the things, if you know, but if you came in here and the place was a mess and the chairs are all over the place, right? That would distract you. And so the reason why we prepare well is so that there's fewer distractions for when we come together to worship. Because Satan's really good at using distractions. We can have all those things in place, and we're still distracted because we distract ourselves, our minds. Our minds wander. We got stuff we're worried about. We got things we got to do that going on this week that, you know, we're starting to think about. You know, sometimes we leave this place and we might think to ourselves, you know, I wasn't really ministered to today. I didn't get anything out of today. Well, I wonder if maybe there wasn't a whole lot of spiritual preparation. I mean, James 4 says, we don't have because we don't ask God. Oh, well, did I ask God to help me hear from him today before I came? Maybe that would help, right? Maybe that would help us be less distracted and actually hear, because we're all guilty of listening but not hearing at times, right? So preparation is crucial for ministry to happen. And so we need to have a balanced perspective that all ministry is relevant, whether it's seen or unseen. And what sometimes happens, however, as we're going to get, when we get into Numbers 16, is that the people who are sometimes behind the scenes get a little envious of those whose ministries are a little bit more visible. And that's going to happen to a Kohathite named Korah. And he's going to convince a lot of people through grumbling, you know, those Aaronites, those guys, who do they think they are, right? Yeah, you know, that's how it works, right? Someone made a post on Facebook. Well, don't go there. Okay, so, right? We know how this works, right? It just gravitates. It's spider webs. And all of a sudden, there's a whole group of people up in arms about things they shouldn't be up in arms about. Why? Because they're not satisfied with the way in which God is using them in the ministries that God's given them. But see, all ministry is relevant. All ministry is necessary, whether it's a visible or behind the scenes. So without getting into chapter 16 yet, we do need to remember, though, we need to look up and be thankful and not across and grumble. Because we're all guilty of that. The Levites were sovereignly chosen by God to help the priests work in the tabernacle. You know, many times we read there to guard it, to keep people from getting too close or coming at the wrong time or in an improper manner. Like, it was a privileged responsibility. And the Kohathites, right, they're going to grumble later on because they're not happy with what God gave them to do, which actually was pretty cool. They were the ones able to handle the ark and the menorah and all the furnishings of the holy place. And they're the ones who grumble about not being able to be like Aaron and his sons. See, we don't deserve anything. Yet God gives us, he gives us life. And then he gives us eternal life. And now he gives us the privilege of serving him with spiritual gifts that matter. We're doing eternal stuff. So what kind of people ought we to be? And I like Paul's verses in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, right? Contentment in Christ. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As you sing songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, and whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. three times, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, we're called to be at peace, to minister to one another, glorify God by being thankful. The more thankful we are, the less envious we will be. And there's another reason why God chose the Levites to act as priests, because the priesthood reminds us of the cost of redemption. So God explained why he chose the Levites to be the priests, because everyone needs to appreciate what it cost God to redeem them from Egypt. How did they get out of Egypt? God killed every firstborn child who didn't put blood, their family didn't put the blood of the sacrificed lamb on their doorposts. So most Egyptians lost their firstborn child. So the shedding of blood is what paid the price for you to be free from the Egyptians. So now God says, instead of demanding that the firstborn of every Israelite family should be one of the priest's helpers, he sovereignly chooses one tribe to be the representative of that. And they belong to me, he says. Okay? They are to cover the cost. They are to be the redemptive price. And so when they counted the Levites, there was 22,000 of them. And then God says, count everyone, all the firstborn of the nation. And there was 22,273, verse 43. So God says, okay, we need to cover the rest. There's 273 that we need to redeem. All right? So he says, they need to pay 5 shekels to cover the difference in numbers. That way, everyone was properly ransomed. But the priesthood itself was a visible reminder that the privilege of being in the presence of God and having access to God through a blood sacrifice has a cost. And there's a cost to having a relationship with God, isn't there? But who paid the price for that? We? Did we pay our own price to get in? No. Who paid the price? God did through his son Jesus, right? Jesus paid the price. He paid the ransom for us. It needed to be a perfect sacrifice because the blood of bulls and goats cannot pay the price for human sin. So just as the firstborn Egyptians died instead of the firstborn Israelites, now God's firstborn, that's what he's called, okay, there's not more Jesus's brothers and sisters eternal-wise, right? He is God's firstborn. He dies as our substitute, and the only way we have access to God, if we apply his blood, in other words, if we accept what he did for us on the cross, confessing that we can't do it on our own, and we accept what he did on our behalf, which pays our ransom in order to have a relationship with God. See, that's why we can't do it on our own, because we would never be able to come up with that payment, right? Because we're not perfect. The neat thing is, under Jesus, as our great high priest, we are all spiritual priests. We're all spiritual priests now, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So when we set our lives apart for Christ, choosing to serve him with praise and thankful hearts, we are now the visible reminder of the cost of redemption. We don't earn our salvation by serving him. We serve him out of thankfulness because he has bought us for himself by sending Jesus to die in our place. And we, right, we will show how Jesus is our Savior by how thankful we are to him for saving us and equipping us to serve him. When we're being like Paul says in Philippians 2, like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considered others better than ourselves, looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So let's be thankful that God has saved us, that he's chosen us and given us ministries to help each other grow in Jesus. Let's be thankful for the role that we have in our ministries, and let's work together for God's glory using our different gifts. And as we work together and practice thankfulness and humility, let's pray our watching world sees the difference that we are making and how different we are in a world, and they ask us the reason for the hope that is in us, and we're ready to give them that answer, right? Tell them about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to open up Numbers 3. On the surface, it looks boring. Yeah, it does. You know, but when we start to dig into it, Lord, my goodness, there's a lot of stuff there. And I think there's a good reminder here that day-to-day ministry may not always be exciting. It may be a lot of routine tasks, but they're all the same in the sense of trusting that when we do them, we're helping people prepare to be with God. We're allowing for less distractions so that that worship, that ministry can be more fluid. They can see you and be better to hear from you. And we work together in such a way that whether it's behind the scenes or a little bit more in front, you're glorified and we grow together. That's how it works. And that's the pattern you started here in the tabernacle, and we see how it works even now in our ministries here in our churches. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for the opportunity there is to serve and to be part of that. Maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm not really doing a whole lot right now. Well, we'll find something for you. So, Lord, help us to use our gifts, thanking you for them and the abilities and responsibilities we have, so that we can all grow together in the grace of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I can invite Arthur and Justin to help me with communion this morning.